following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
See a mountain. So we come to you with grateful hearts.
It's not. Kind of new to this church right here. Well, not really. I was married to my beautiful wife here in 1972, so it's been a while. But I do a daily devotional, and it's from and this one I'm going to say this morning is communion with the Creator. I'm going to say grace to you, peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, Jesus was cut off by death that we might be joined to God eternally. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prayed, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." Paul here put together three elements that make up a complete human personality, listing in from the first to the last. And the highest is the first is our spirit, the second is our soul, and the second is our body. The spirit is a part of the human personality that was directly, and listen again, directly breathed into mankind by God at creation. It is therefore capable of direct union and communion with the Creator. It also stated in 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul said, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." It would not be correct to say one soul, but we need to say one spirit is connected with him. In the original pattern of creation, man's spirit related toward God, his creator, and down to his own soul. God communicated directly with a man's spirit and through man's spirit and with his soul. Together, man's spirit and the soul expresses itself through the body. Let me give you three definitions of the function of the spirit, soul, and the body. Definitions are simple but not less helpful. I'm going to say this. The spirit is God's conscience. The soul is a self-conscience. And the body is a world conscience. I think we all believe that. That we need to concentrate to think about those things. And through our bodies and their senses, we are related to the world around us. When the spirit of man is brought back into union with God, it is rekindled to become a lamp. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and fills up that lamp and shedding light on man's whole inner being. And Proverbs 20:27 says, "The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his most inner being." May you pray with me. Thank you, my Jesus, for your work on the cross. I proclaim that in direct union and communion with my Creator, because Jesus was cut off by death, that I might be joined in God eternally.
Books I've read in the last 2 years in the category of self-improvement. Soundtracks, Atomic Habits, Finish, Do It for a Day, Redefining Anxiety, The Momentum Theory, David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and The Art of Battling Giants, The Proximity Principle, Own Your Past, Change Your Future, The Way of the Warrior, and Building a Non-Anxious Life. That's a lot, right? And those are just some of the books that I've read in this category. I wasn't a reader before. Somewhere along the way, I became one. So there's hope for all if there's hope for me. I told Caden that I would be preaching about worry this weekend, and his response was a smile and the statement, "Yeah, Dad, that sounds about right." I definitely struggle with worry, definitely struggle with getting overwhelmed. I know that Christianity isn't about self-help. I understand that I can't do it on my own. I read these books in order to get strategies and tips to make me a better version of myself, to get through the day-to-day. And so I read. I gather information and knowledge. But I want to tell you that to start with, because this has been a process of dealing with worry. See, I could read all the books in the world and it still wouldn't be enough. We need to pray, right? I pray a lot. We need to read our Bible. I'm in the Word. I have a quiet time. Chances are you do too. You spend time with the Lord. You pray about things. You even pray without ceasing. But we worry about everything, don't we? We worry about finances. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our parents. We worry about our kids. We worry about what people will think of us. We worry about the future, what comes next. We're worried about life and death and everything in between. We worry, and it consumes us. And the Lord is speaking over the waves of our worry, and He is saying, "Peace, be still." So, an honest question today as we start: what are the waves of worry in your life? Welcome online on the radio as we finish up our sermon series, Running the Gauntlet. And in this sermon series, we looked at some subjects, some tough words, right? These are not clinical diagnoses per se. These are things that we deal with each and every day as Christians: worry, discouragement, anxiety, anger, right? These things are things that bubble up to the surface, and they can hinder our opportunity and our ability to one another, each other. So how do we overcome these things, focus our eyes on Jesus and one another well? I remember this quote from last week: God wants to meet you in the mess too. He wants to meet you in the dumpster fire of your current circumstance. He wants to meet you in your darkness, in your depression, in your dark night of the soul. He wants to meet you when the unthinkable happens in your life and you're not sure how you're going to get through. He wants to meet you there through your tears, through your hurt and your pain. So what do we do about this subject of worry? Jesus has a few words about it. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 today. That's where we're going to be. 25 through 34, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' words, red letter in some of our Bibles. And so Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is where we will be today. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Can I get an amen at that last verse? Goodness gracious. So first off, who is Jesus speaking to here? Jesus' primary audience are peasants. These peasants have little to nothing. They have not much water. They have not many resources. In fact, they're worried typically about where their next meal is going to come from. They're worried about how they're going to provide for their family. They're even worried about life or death circumstances. They have waste around them, excrement, if you can imagine. They're not able to purify the surroundings around them. They're only able to do what they can do with their current situation, and their current situation is bleak at best. This is what Jesus is speaking to. This is who he's speaking to. And the closest I can get to it is Marie and I went to Guanajuato a few years back, central Mexico. And we were at a Spanish immersion class. And so the classes were held up on the hill, and we were staying down in the city. Every day we would travel by bus to and from these classes. The last day, the last opportunity, they told us about a path coming down from our schoolhouse into the city. So we took that path. It was a beautiful path, wooded area, gorgeous. There was a little stream running by where we were walking, and we followed this stream. And as we got closer and closer to the city, we looked over to the side where the stream had started to meet the road. There was nothing but trash in the stream, in the water. I'm not talking like Glad bags. I'm talking trash, refuse, food products, water bottles, all kinds of things. And you look past and follow the stream down into the city. I can only imagine that this is why they say don't drink the water in those places. There's no way to purify it, make it okay for human consumption. This is what these peasants were dealing with. Jesus is saying, do not worry to these people that have literally nothing. And Jesus is saying, if God is giving you life and a body, surely he can provide for your food and clothing, right? As believers, we believe that. He's given us life. He's given us a body. So surely he can provide for our needs. It says the Gentiles and the pagans, right? It references those. This is an umbrella term for those people that operate outside of God's values. Honest question. Do you operate outside of God's values? Do you take matters into your own hands? Do you force the situation? Do you set your hands to things you're not called to? Do you take all the money in the world in order to provide for your family? You've got to have that control, and you're not going to relinquish it. You love stuff almost to the point where you neglect your family. Do you operate outside of God's values? Are you worried about the things of this world? Worry is a form of idolatry. When it takes our eyes off of Jesus, we don't think of it that way, right? Most people don't want to worry. They just find their thoughts turned to that place. But when we take our eyes off Jesus so much that we try to hold on to some semblance of control, and we worry about the future, about what people will think of us, about all these different things, we make it an idol. It's more important to us than God is. Hakuna Matata, right? What a wonderful phrase. Swahili, it means no worries. For how long? For the rest of your days. That's exactly right. And now all of you are singing that. And so some people will say, no worries to me, right? And so immediately I'm thinking, I wasn't worried before, but now should I be? I wasn't sure. So I looked up what no worries actually means, and it's pretty innocuous. It just means the speaker is saying no worries. There is no worry to me. There is no worry about me taking care of this to you. There's no worry about me and any current circumstances, right? So there shouldn't be any worry to you. So where does the word worry come from that we're looking at in the text here? The Greek word for to worry is merimnao. It occurs 17 times in the New Testament. And this Greek word can be translated as to care, to be anxious, or to be concerned. Now, it's not always bad. 1 Corinthians 7:32 is concern for the Lord's work. Merimnao, for the Lord's work. Philippians 2:20 is concern for someone's welfare. Merimnao, for someone's welfare. It's not always bad. But here's the way we translate it in Matthew 25. The biblical word for worry, merimnao, actually is a compound of two Greek words. Merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means the mind. Anxious and worry in the New Testament are the same Greek word. Worry splits our energy between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. Part of our mind is on the now, which it should be. The other part is on the not yet. And the result is half-minded living. Worry divides the mind. In preparing for the message, I read that worry is like a rocking chair. It moves, but it doesn't go anywhere. To make matters worse, the English word worry actually comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. That escalated quickly, right? But that's a pretty good descriptor, wouldn't you say? When we worry, we're getting choked out by it, right? We're transfixed. We're bounded up. We're in chains. We're moving at the speed of sound, but we're not getting anywhere. Our mind is racing. Matthew 6:27 finds Jesus saying, "Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to his life?" In other translations, it says, "A single cubit to his height." A cubit is about 18 inches. Now, I'm vertically challenged, right? I like to say that I'm fun-sized. So, just stay with me. I can worry about being taller. I want to be basketball tall, so I worry about it. Someday, I'm going to be taller. Every day, I worry about it. I worry. I'm going to be taller. I have to be taller. I have to be taller. At the end of all my days, am I taller by worrying? No. Now, that's an extreme and ludicrous situation. But the point is this. Worrying cannot extend the duration of one's life. It does no good. There is no redeeming or edifying value to worry. In fact, it takes away, doesn't it? Studies would show that the stress compounded by the worry in your life actually hurts your body. Worry spins its wheels. Do you know that the majority of things that you worry about, that I worry about on any given day, will never come to pass? They're never going to happen. We worry about things that are never going to occur. So we live in the immediate challenge then of daily trusting in God's care. In all situations, he gave me life and a body. Surely he will provide for my needs. But there's action to trusting God, to having faith that he is who he says he is. No worries does not mean apathy. We know apathy, right? C'est la vie. Whatever happens, I'm doing absolutely nothing. God's got me. Jesus, take the wheel. Everything's going to be fine. There's no work on my part. No planning, no forward motion. But this is not true. God calls us to be part of the process. God calls us to action. God calls us to be kingdom-minded, right? And being kingdom-minded means as disciples of Christ, we are to one another, those that we come in contact with. We're ready. One of our favorite quotes as a family, be ready when you get there. Prepare. The open, I toyed with doing a voiceover for the open, didn't really seem to fit. So I was just going to have music and have the students running, right? And I was so thankful that the students stepped up. Riley was the first runner. Caden, our son, was the second runner. Jancy Hayes jumped in at the last minute and ran the third leg. And Cody Webster was the fourth leg of that gauntlet. And so the only voice that I had in there was Caden. Now, Caden is my son, so he gets to do all the grunt work. He carried the camera and he ran alongside somebody while he was filming them. You see those shots, they're a little jumpy. That's because he's running, right? But Caden's words, oh, I couldn't not keep them. Just a little farther. Just a little farther. How do we combat worry? How do we move forward? How do we deal with the future? How do we deal with our current situation? I feel like the Lord is running next to us. And I believe he's saying, just a little farther. He's saying, I see your current situation. I see you struggling, but don't look off to the left or the right. You just keep running forward. Head up. Keep your legs moving. I've got you. Fix your eyes on me just a little further. Don't give up. I know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, right? You know that chorus? I've memorized that verse. Chances are you have too. But I miss the significance of where it was contextually. Seek ye first is directly after do not worry. This is the answer. Jesus gives us the answer. How do we stop worrying? What are we to do? Seek ye first the kingdom. First, meaning continually. This is going to be a process. This is going to be intentional. You're going to have to move your focus because there's going to be a lot of things in this life that are going to compete for your attention. And not all of them are good. There's going to be a lot of things in this life that are compete for your attention. The worry is going to hold you fast and it's going to not let you go. It's going to strangle you out. It's not going to let you keep going. And you're going to have to seek first the kingdom and take your eyes off of all that. You're going to have to move your focus. The best way I can think about that is through prayer. But how we pray is very important. What's important is that we pray what's inside of us and not what we think God would like to see inside of us. He's God. He already knows. There's no use hiding it from him. He doesn't want Christianese. He doesn't want these and thous. He doesn't want what you think you say. In fact, there was a guy that was praying on a street corner, bringing attention to himself. Look how good I am. And there was another guy off to his own, tearing his clothes, saying, woe is me. I'm so sorry. I'm not even able to look at you in your face, Lord. And God is saying, that guy is praying. Pray what's inside of you. He's not scared of your anger. He's not scared of your doubt. He's not scared of your worries. He is not scared of what you're scared of. Pray. What does your mind wander to when you pray? Are you like me? Sometimes you get to praying, right? And then all of a sudden your mind's going somewhere else. You feel bad about it. So you start over again at the beginning of the prayer, right? And how many times does that happen? What does your mind wander to? Chances are it wanders to where you should be praying. So this is more than just a prayer list. This is a what is bothering me list. Stick with me. When we pray, most of us follow this method, whether we know it or not. And if you don't, you can write it down. It's the ACTS method, right? And so the ACTS method stands for this: adoration, right? Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, creator of heaven and earth. C, confession. I blew it today. I had a chance to meet somebody where they were, and I just walked on by. T, Thanksgiving. But Lord, I'm so thankful of my kids, how you have blessed our family so richly. And finally, S, supplication, fancy word for prayer requests. Lord, this is what's bothering me. This is what's threatening to steal my focus. I'm lifting this up to you because I want to seek you first in all things. He wants to hear from you. God loves you. Can everybody look at me right now? God loves you. Yes. You. I'd like you to say that with me. Say, God loves me. Here we go. God loves me. Say this with me. He wants to hear from me. Say it. He wants to hear from me. Internalize that. It's true. I really need to read more from this author, Corrie Ten Boom. I love this quote from her. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. In fact, if it's a burden, you shouldn't carry it at all. Give it to the Lord. He delights in the details of our lives. He says that in the book of Psalms. It's one of my favorites. He wants to know all about you. He knows all about you, but he wants to hear it from you. Wayne read Psalm 107 today. I don't know if you saw the correlation between Psalm 107 in the Old Testament and Mark chapter 5 in the New Testament, Jesus calming the storm. Blew my mind. Jesus is taking a nap, and the waves are crashing over the boat. Now, these are experienced fishermen, right? These guys have it going on. They're not scared. They've been in situations like this before, but this is different. They're going to die. They're experts, and they are going to die. So they're trying to wake Jesus up. And it's not like I'm trying to wake up Caden. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. This is like, Jesus, what are you doing? Get up. Are you kidding me right now? Why are you taking a nap? Do you not hear the waves crashing over the boat? Do you even care? Teacher, do you even care? And Jesus gets up from his nap. And I imagine he stands in the boat. He looks over the waves. The waves are crashing over the top of him, over the top of Jesus Christ. And he just says, peace, be still. And just like that, calms the storm. The disciples are dumbfounded. Who's this guy? I mean, we've seen him do miracles before, but huh? And he looks over and he says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And I imagine myself in the boat. And he says, why are you still afraid, Franklin? Have you still no faith? And you imagine yourself in the boat. Why are you so afraid, Austin? You still have no faith. And I say, I'm trying. Man, every day is difficult. And just like the guy said, I believe, help my unbelief. But I wouldn't say I have no faith. Just give me a break. The Greek word here, oligopastos, is not really absence so much as it is deficiency. Can I just tell you today that it's human to have a wavering faith? Can I just tell you today that it's okay to not be okay? Where you're not really sure of the future or the outcome. Because even with little faith, Jesus still stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still. It's not all on you. It's not all on me." We could read all the books in the world, and Jesus still has the battle. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Today's trouble is enough for today. I've started doing this a bit. All is well, and all will be well, right? Breathe in, all is well. Breathe out, all will be well. The Israelites were hungry. They didn't have any food, right? Brent and I cook for Bacon Brothers. I can't imagine cooking for the Israelites, right? That's a lot of people. Yeah, a lot of eggs. Yeah. So God sent the manna on the ground. So the people went out and they picked it up. And I imagine some of them said, "Hey, your sister didn't get up this morning. Why don't you grab some for her?" Right? All right, go ahead and grab some more. We're not sure if this stuff is going to be here tomorrow, right? Oh, we have enough room in the house. We've got plenty of room. We built shelves and all kinds of things. Grab a whole box full. Put it off in the corner. We'll have enough for tomorrow and next week and next month over and over again. We're going to control the situation. And they woke up the next morning and the manna was spoiled. It was no good. But they walked outside defeated and saw the manna on the ground. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You think you do, but you don't. You have enough strength for today, though. Jesus gave it to you, just like the manna in the desert. So we focus on him, and we enjoy the present, right? He gives good gifts. We enjoy the present. We don't worry about things that may happen or not happen. We don't worry about how people may perceive us. We can't control their emotions anyway, right? We don't worry. We seek him first continually. So make plans. I'm not telling you not to make plans, right? Make plans, but don't let them consume you. If you're worried about something today, in this moment, pray about it. Over and over and over again. You're thinking about it anyway. But maybe you're saying, does it even matter, right? I mean, does Jesus even care? I mean, he's got a lot to think about, right? I mean, he's God. God's pretty busy, right? Creator of heaven and earth. Why would God be concerned with me, with you, much less the details of our lives? Like the psalmist said, "Who are you that you are mindful of me?" A powerful word picture this week as I was reading in the book of Psalms. You created north and south. You created it. Why in the world would you care about me? Paul Harvey tells a modern parable about a religious skeptic. He worked as a farmer. And one very cold and intense winter night, the man heard an irregular thumping sound against the kitchen storm door. Wasn't sure what it was. He went to the window and he saw tiny shivering sparrows attracted to the evident warmth inside as they beat in vain against the glass. He's overcome with emotion, so he put on tons of layers. And he got out through the fresh snow. and he opened the barn door. He turned on the lights. He put some hay in the corner. But the sparrows, the minute they saw him, scattered in all directions. And when he emerged from the house, they hid in the darkness. So, of course, the man tried various tactics to get them into the barn. Saltine crackers, right, which would have worked for me. Crumble them up. Make a little trail, right, so they would follow the trail to the warmth, to the light inside. That didn't work. So he thought, I'll just scare them in, right? When all else fails, scare somebody into what you're trying to get them to do. So they walked around, got behind the sparrows and tried to shoo them into the barn, but that didn't work either. He, a huge alien creature, had terrified them. The birds couldn't comprehend that he actually desired to help. So the farmer went back to his house, closed the door, and watched the sparrows as they thumped against the storm window, trying to get in to the warmth inside. He had an idea. If I could become a bird, just for a moment, they wouldn't be terrified of me. If I could become a bird, they would follow me to warmth and light and safety. And at that same moment, the religious skeptic had another thought. He realized why Jesus was born. Does Jesus care about my current situation? Does Jesus care about what's going inside my head? He gave us life and a body. He was born to this earth to draw us to the light, to the warmth, to safety, to a firm foundation in Him. As we finish up today, Max Lucado has a simple statement for those that are overwhelmed. We're never quite sure how we're going to respond. I put myself in an imaginary situation. If there were a fire and my family were inside, would I run from the fire or would I run towards it? I don't know. If the unthinkable happens to somebody that I love, maybe even to me, if I get really, really sick, how am I going to deal with that? I don't know. I could consume myself with worry. Or I could simply say this, when the time comes, I will have enough strength for today. When the time comes, I will have enough strength to get through whatever comes next. When the time comes, the Lord will be with us. He is speaking, peace, be still. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.